Okay, if you would, let's all rise and we'll give our attention to Elder Alan Mansager. He's going to speak on the hidden things.
Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Kind Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of this Sabbath day, for the fellowship that each of us can share and that we can grow and learn from your word as we delve into the scriptures and see what you have prepared for us there. We know that only through you and through your truth do we have any hope in this life. We thank you for guiding us, for keeping us safe. We ask that you be with us now as we study and as we learn and as we partake of the gems of truth that you placed there thousands of years ago, but they're still relevant, very relevant, and current today. We ask that you be with those that are sincerely seeking you this Sabbath day and worshiping in your name. Be with them and encourage them, strengthen them, that they might be better followers, that they might be the true brethren of Yahshua the Messiah. This prayer now and this petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, we had a good trip. Glad to be back. You know, it's always great to get away and especially if you go back to your roots, so to speak. But as Dorothy said, there's no place like home, even if it is Kansas. I live there too, so. When I was growing up, a soap manufacturer, and you probably remember this too, used to come on TV and says, "Get your clothes cleaner than clean, whiter than white." Well, we know that's grammatically not even possible. Logically, it's not possible. If it's clean, it's clean. If it's white, it's already white. You can't get any whiter. I used to think my hands were clean one day in sophomore biology class. I took one of these microscopes. They call it a stereoscope. It's like a microscope, but it's not quite so powerful. And you put 3D images under there. And I looked at my fingertips, and I couldn't believe the Rocky Mountains I saw under there and all the little dirt hidden. And I thought I had clean hands. I didn't believe that all this dirt and grime and whatever could be on daily walking around, you know, and touching things and picking up things. And it's amazing how dirty we can get. That's why they say if you want to get away from germs, you want to get away from disease, keep your hands clean. And they're absolutely right. All of which has a very important spiritual lesson for us. One of our desires as Yahweh's people is to live clean lives. And we do this by pursuing a clean faith, pure faith. Let's turn to James 1:27, which says, "Pure religion and undefiled before Yahweh and the Father is this." This is pure religion, the definition. "To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." First part I think we can all handle. No big issue, I guess, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction. It's just a matter of taking some time out. But the second part is very difficult. Very difficult. It's exceedingly difficult to keep yourself unspotted from the world. David wrote in Psalm 19, 9-12, about the hidden faults in human behavior. He said in 19:12, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." Secret faults, hidden things. We're not only guilty of the sin of Adam, but we're also guilty of sins we're not even aware of. And we should approach Yahweh asking forgiveness for sins committed unawares. In fact, that's the basis of the sacrifices. First five chapters of Leviticus. Sins that we commit unwillingly sometimes. We get all the I's dotted and the T's crossed when it comes to the physical laws, but other aspects of our lives can be quite different. It can be in a shambles. We can be scrupulous about cleanliness laws, for instance, and just get it right down to a T, and utter failures at home. Or treat others in sinful ways, even as we adhere scrupulously to the physical laws, which I guess we have to ask has the most serious consequences. Didn't Yahshua say that far more consequential is that we get justice, mercy, and faith right? That we treat others with agape love and guide them in the truth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. There are all sorts of hidden lessons in Yahweh's word, all sorts of things that we're not even aware of from day to day that sometimes we have to stop and take a look at. Matthew 23:23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, which he says were judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done." In other words, tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and not to leave the other undone. Just as important, things that you are not always aware of or cognizant of, judgment, mercy, faith. We kind of forget these things sometimes. The physical is a lot easier to live by than what we could call the character issues. And it's the character issues that matter anyway. It's how we are inside, where we live, deep down in our heart and soul. We can probably appreciate the spiritual better than the physical by looking first at our physical world and seeing how it pollutes us in ways we're not even aware of. You know, appearances can be very deceiving, very deceiving. For instance, did you think that the shower you took, perhaps today, I hope today, made you clean? Think again. You left behind thousands of bacteria on your skin, multiplying exponentially everywhere. They survived in the bath shower by hanging from body hairs or from their own little mucus threads that they produce. I know it isn't pleasant to think about, but not everything in this world is pleasant to think about. Many survive in the underarms until the deodorant wears away, and then they just explode in numbers. If you sisters think you are clean housekeepers, think again. Under your bed, in your bed, are millions of dust mites that live off dead skin, eating flakes of skin that you constantly shed. These things look like something out of Star Wars. You ever seen a blow-up of them? You've maybe seen pictures. Ugliest things you ever saw. And their excrement and the shells that they leave are floating around inside your house, adding to the dust that you constantly attack, giving some people allergies and asthma, and especially when you clean. That's the bad part of it. So they have certain filters in your vacuum, you know, they'll take care of that, supposedly make the air cleaner than it is right now. If you ever sat and watched all the dust floating by and in a beam of light coming through your window, wondered what that was, then you're aware of another hazard. There are 300,000 or more tiny particles floating around in every cubic foot of air in your home. Things like asbestos spikes, microscopic insect limbs, chemical ash, tire meltings. You know, they say that when a tire wears, it's actually melting a very thin, exceedingly thin layer of rubber because of the heat produced when it contacts the road. And that stuff has to go somewhere. It goes right to your house. Cadmium blobs, salt sea, skin flakes, equatorial sand, cosmic dust from up there in the sky. And it's an eternal rain that comes down, getting into everything that we call dust. Just a few examples. It's impossible to keep clean in our physical world. We just can't do it. Physically clean, it's impossible. I think it's just as daunting to keep spiritually clean in this world. Like the dust and the bacteria, they're always with us. We live in a world of spiritual pollution. Turn on the television. You're bombarded with it. And it's getting worse and worse. I think we need to start looking proactively and say, I'm tired of this, you know, get rid of it. Shut it off. Is there anything redeeming in what I'm being exposed to? Ask yourself that. What good is it doing to my spiritual life? Do I feel morally clean after seeing certain entertainment or hearing what comes out of the mouths of highly paid entertainers? Time is life, and once it's gone, so are we. We got to use it to the best advantage. We need to make every minute count. We all need to look closely and guard the gates of our minds and all of the subtle nuances and all the ways that the evil one can get to us, and he does, if he can, and never underestimate his power. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows where he can get to you, and he'll use that knowledge. How can we be perfect in an imperfect world? Scripture says, be ye perfect, and that means to become perfect. Strive for that. I remember not long ago, Orthodox Jews protested because they said that their food was being polluted. In soups, you know, they put them in big vats and heat it up and then put it in cans. Well, it was being coated with lard in those big vats. Seems like everywhere possible, Satan tries to get to us and tries to usurp and confound that way of life we're trying to live. It's been said that if you were to tour the kitchen of your favorite restaurant, you probably wouldn't go back. You know, it's just amazing what we see happening spiritually as well. The best thing we can do is bring our lives into subjection to Yahweh's word and what it can do for us if we would simply adhere and submit to it. Exodus 20, chapter 20, verse 10. Interesting passage. I've often wondered, what exactly is this really saying? Exodus 20, 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh. In it you shall not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that it was within your gates. We can't control what lies outside our gates. But what about this stranger within our gates? We can't control what goes on the Sabbath, even though I'd like to get that guy's lawnmower next door and put it out of commission for a day if I could. You know, why does he have to do it on the Sabbath? Within our gates, under our influence, we have a responsibility. Whatever is under our influence, to make sure that it abides by Yahweh's word. Working out in the world, we're constantly barraged with behavior and other things, wicked things that simply are outside Yahweh's will and are influencing us to do something we shouldn't do. How does it affect us? Everything that goes into your brain stays there. I remember somebody once told me, you know, I don't want to see that because I know once it's there, it was some kind of stupid joke, once it's there, it's in there for good. You can't walk through a garbage dump and not get some on your shoes. Yahweh's grace comes in where we come up short. Certainly we try and we work to be obedient because that's our command. We strive for perfection. We strive to obey the spirit of Yahweh's law. And where we may fail in the letter, it's the best we can do. Yahweh certainly has mercy. But someday we may have to teach these things to other people. We'll have to know them. In Jeremiah 17:9, Yahweh says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Deceitful." Then he reveals how he judges the heart. And that's what he does. He judges our hearts. He doesn't judge the person who has complete ignorance of his will. He judges those that have an understanding. They're already out of the game until one day he should call them. But he says, he searches the heart. I try the reins, verse 10, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. A song we sing, or at least used to, taken from Psalm 139, says, "Search me, O Yah, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me." We can lack the right perspective, we can get haughty with our own righteousness as well. and thinking we're doing pretty well. And yet, there is a judgment in that too. That can also be a sin. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, the prophet issues a rather sobering and humbling indictment against the man who thinks he is perfectly clean from sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6. This is the prophet, a man who stood up against a whole lot in his day. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calls upon your name, that stirs up himself to take hold of you, for you have hid your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. He's talking about his people. We look through a pretty dark glass, brethren, with barely an inkling of what we really should see there, what it means to be morally and spiritually perfect in Yahweh's eyes, to be completely clean in our hearts and minds. In this world, it's virtually impossible. We couldn't do it without Yahweh's help. In our concept of the kingdom, we're like the turtle who's lived in a 4x4 box. He's going to explain the world to a snail sitting beside him. He says, the world is like brown, and it's this big. And we can go from here, we can go to there. And we find a little lettuce over here to eat. And that's the world. We're kind of dumb like that, I guess, because we don't really have a concept of who Yahweh is and what he has created. Our perspective in comparison to Yahweh's is really, really kind of warped. We're so limited. We want to know more, but we can't because our minds can't even fathom what Yahweh is and what he has planned for us. And we rarely look at things from someone else's perspective either. We're always looking from our own perspective. Speaking of turtles, it's like the turtle that, was going down the trail there and he ran over a snail. And the snail was approached by the emergency folk when they got there about the accident. And he says, I don't know. It just happened all so fast. You know, we're so involved in our own little environment, we don't realize there's a whole different perspective out there. I think if Yahweh would show it to us, our minds would collapse. He gives us all we need to know, and then we have faith to look further. Paul provides one of the most dynamic and uplifting statements in any one of his letters. I think 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Chapter 2 and verse 9. And of course, his letters were sent out to all the assemblies. They were read by many, as we discussed recently. For it is written in the law of Moses that you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does Yahweh take care for oxen? Shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Yahweh has the servants to do his work, to bring light, to try to open up some understanding. What it boils down to is we can't understand totally, and so we can't earn our way into the kingdom. We can only show our desire to do the best we can to please Yahweh. See, we're not as perfect as we may think we are. There are so many hidden things in our lives we're not aware of. And that's what the offerings and the sacrifices were for. We're all guilty of presumptuous sin that leads to death. And it should do nothing but humble us. Understanding hidden things means looking below the surface. And that's what I hope we can do today. Look a little bit below into the hidden things and how Satan himself works. There is a hidden physical natural world that we don't even naturally perceive as human beings. And there's also a hidden spiritual world. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." We're in a fight. We're in a battle. And you wonder sometimes why certain things happen. I'm wondering if maybe at times events kind of break out of that sphere and we're privy to them. We're allowed to see a little bit, get a little insight. Do you remember wrestling against powers in high places? Every time you were influenced to do or say something and you said, no, I won't, because that's not Yahweh's will. That's wrong. Ignorance of things spiritual, including that which impacts our relationship with Yahweh, has deep ramifications when it comes to our salvation. The natural man is a blind man. He doesn't see any of this. It doesn't even get past his eyes or his ears. He's oblivious to many of the things around him, but also completely clueless about spiritual things. He doesn't even know what sin is, and therefore doesn't even know when he sins every day in so many different ways. And the sad part is, he probably doesn't even care. He thinks a few good things he does in life will certainly outweigh everything else. You know, he's kind to people. He gives to charities once in a while. He's kind to children and stray dogs. And he thinks in the ultimate end that everything will turn out all right. Yahweh will welcome him into his kingdom. I would say that's the attitude of the majority today. They don't really get too serious about their beliefs because they think, well, it can't be that bad. Ultimately, it'll work out. I'm a good person. You know, every driver thinks he's the best driver in the world. They've done studies, and everybody thinks they're the best driver. Everybody else is poor drivers. They're going down a road, and they're getting upset over the way someone else is driving and carrying on because they're much better. They would have done things better. I think everybody, in some ways, thinks they're pretty good people. The Bible says we're all filthy rags. We're all filthy rags. Anything that Yahweh can do for us is a blessing and a miracle. But that's the spiritual depth of millions of people today. They don't get serious about what they believe in. If it were up to the evil one, he would keep us all going in that same path, in that same mindset, that way that leads to destruction, because he's the great deceiver. He conceals the truth. He's master of the cover-up. But the man and woman of Yahweh are not ignorant of his devices. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we're told to be sober and vigilant. Sober and vigilant. Be careful. Watch out. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, this passage says more than is evident at first blush. I read that and I think, wait a minute. If a lion is out after prey, is he roaring, carrying on? No, he's quiet. He sneaks up to him. He doesn't want to frighten his intended prey away, so he's very stealthy and quiet. But once he gets his food, it's a different story. He's no longer need to be quiet. And he's roaring, he's growling, carrying on, and a signal to other animals that Leo is eating, and they are, at least for the time being, relatively safe. So a roaring lion is a safe lion, not an immediate threat. What are we to gather from the devil being a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Nothing but deception. Think about it. What better way could he choose to disarm and deceive the sheep than to provide them with a diversion? To think he's over there, I have no worries. Roaring. Lull them into a false sense of security while he attacks from behind. Image pops up in your mind when the devil is mentioned on the street. For most people, well, it's one of two things. It's a cartoon character, you know, in a red body stocking and a pitchfork, pretty harmless, or a hideously ugly monster with a forked tail, hooves, pitchfork, horns. You're certainly going to recognize him when you see him. No. Where are all those descriptions found in the Bible? Nowhere. The Bible, we read about a beautiful creature. Deception, you see? Deception. What if he comes in the person of a smooth-talking, problem-solving, crowd-adoring individual who knows how to make huge, insurmountable political problems go away and create peace on earth. You're going to have people flocking to him by the millions, the billions. Deception. See, the lion feeds on sheep, not on crocodiles. Why would he waste his time and energy on that part of the food chain, which he has no interest in whatsoever? He wants the best. He wants Yahweh's people. Satan has always been locked in a struggle to win over Yahweh's people, to steal and to become the very Elohim that he would like to have been from the beginning. Ceaseless attention to those who are Yahweh's sheep. He wants to take away Yahweh's domain one way or the other. You know, a kingdom has to have subjects. He wants those subjects. Then Yahweh will have no reason to be a king. Any disobedience, any deviation from Yahweh's will, that's his goal. If he can do that, he's got it. He's got it in the bag. And he wants you. And he wants me. So he lulls us into a false sense of security by thinking, well, there's his roar. He's over there. He's got people looking in the wrong direction. The word of Yahweh has a great deal to say about false teachers, wolves, or in this case, lions, among the sheep. And to devour as many as possible. That's what he likes. Maintaining the outward appearance of a sheep is paramount. If you're going to raid the flock, operate as a pastor or teacher affords them the greatest opportunity to inflict as much spiritual damage as possible. His stock in trade is deception. That's why the New Testament is filled with warnings and examples not to be deceived. Not to be deceived. Matthew 24, verse 4. Take heed, Joshua said, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. This means they will present a false Savior, one who abolishes Yahweh's laws by fulfilling them himself, for instance, as they teach. One who makes salvation a simple matter of a few spoken words, and it's guaranteed forever. Just say the magic words and you're saved, whereby making obedience obsolete. I am Messiah, and deceive many. Matthew 24, 11. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So not only what's being said, but also in who they are. They're going to be false. They're going to stand up there and present themselves as teachers of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of Yahweh upon the children of disobedience. But you know, the deception goes even further. It becomes overt. Matthew 24, 24. Not only are they going to deceive by their message, not only are they going to be taken wrongly, it says in 24, 24, for there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets. What are they going to do? They shall show great signs and wonders. One of the biggest questions we get is, where are the spiritual gifts in an assembly? I want to see miracles. I want to see fireworks. And here it is. They're going to show great signs and wonders. Inasmuch that, so as to, you might say, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Deceive the very elect. Of course, you could add a bunch more. Satan cannot force us to sin, but he can sure push us in the direction we're leaning if we're not careful. But there's a much more sinister and even more dangerous ploy found in Satan's bag of tricks, and one that's seldom or ever recognized by Yahweh's people. That is sin that does not appear to be sinful. What do I mean? Anything that fails to be in 100% conformity to Yahweh's law is not in conformity, is it? It's by definition sin. The Greek word Harmartano, which is often translated sin in the Bible, means to miss the mark. Now, if you're shooting at something and you miss it, just by a hair, you still missed it, didn't you? You still missed it. You didn't hit it. Its primary meaning is to miss the mark. Every failure to conform 100% to his will is nonconformity. Therefore, it is sin. Proverbs 21:4 says, a high look, a proud heart are sin. Imagine that. That's sin. That's breaking of a law of Yahweh. Proverbs 24:9 says, contemplating foolishness is sin. Imagine that. That is sin. But what about sin that does not appear sinful? Has it ever occurred to you that you can engage in spiritual activities which are, in fact, sin? Can prayer be sinful? I remember in sports in high school, our team would sit down just before the game and the coach would gather us all together and we'd have a little prayer. I don't think you do that today. You have the ACLU all over you. But we did. And guess what? The other team did too. And they were asking for victory. Each team was asking for victory. What's Yahweh going to do? You can only have one victory, one victorious team. Is that kind of a sinful thing? Can that be pleasing to Yahweh? I don't know. It's something to think about. What about selfish prayers? Praying for something that you want. Can that be sinful? Yes, it can. The Bible says it can. What about praying for what is contrary to Yahweh's will or purpose? Yes, that can also be sin. Well, let's turn up the heat another notch. What about worship? Can it ever be sinful? How about a bad attitude or wrong motive for coming to worship Yahweh each Sabbath? Yes, that can be sinful. What about, and what better, I guess, scheme could Satan and his lions use to seduce Yahweh's people than by putting out people who are contending to be preachers of truth and leading them in the wrong direction? Completely, utterly, totally deceived. He's got the world, but he hopefully doesn't have everyone in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. Here's the deception about the roaring lion. We think we know him. We got him pegged. We know where he is. And we don't have to worry about him because he's not over here. Well, think again. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's got his agents out there, and they all look great. But they're not preaching Yahweh's word. You know, I always contend, if someone's prophesying, oh, his prophecy came to pass. And I ask them, does he preach in Yahweh's name? Does he keep Yahweh's Sabbath and his feast days? Well, no. Well, then, how can he be right? Why would Yahweh work through someone like that? Why would he do that? Give somebody who's not following his ways a blessing, a miracle like this. Would he do that? I know someone who would. The one who is called anti-Messiah, or Satan himself. He can masquerade as a Holy Spirit, even working miracles, deceiving, seducing believers through incredible spiritual power and emotional bliss. You know, people say, I've had the experience, and it's one of the toughest nuts to crack when it comes to the truth. People that have been in organizations that are founded on emotion, founded on the charismatic, they think inside they've got it. They really do. And you try to dissuade them otherwise, it's nearly impossible. That's one of the strongest deceptions I think there is in this world. One of the strongest deceptions of Satan. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Seared. What does that mean? It means cauterized. Cauterized. It means burned. They can't think any other way. They can't think any other way. According to the scriptures, under the right circumstances, some demons will acknowledge even Yahweh's superior status. In Mark 5, do you remember the account, the demoniac? Mark chapter 5, this guy approaches Yahshua. Yahshua's walking along. This guy comes to him. He has a desire to worship him. Chapter 5, verse 6. But when he saw Yahshua far off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Yahshua?" Wait a minute. What's going on here? We got two people we're talking about? No. We have a man who's under the influence of demons. He's coming to Yahshua. And it appears that he himself has a desire to be free of these things. But who speaks? What comes out of his mouth? The demons. "What have I to do with you, Yahshua, you son of the Most High Elohim? I adjure you by Elohim that you torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." You see, you still have an amount of control. You still have control. And yet, if a demon takes over, that the demon can speak. And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He had more than one. He had lots. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. That is interesting. I've often wondered how that works. How does a demon exist? Don't send us out of the country. So Yahshua sees these swine, a couple thousand as a matter of fact, up here in a And he said, on a hill, and he says, sends them into them. A great herd of swine, and the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Yahshua gave them leave. So there they went. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place and the sea, and they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Interesting. Where did they go? I often wonder. Did they die with the swine, or did they go somewhere else? Or did, I don't know. But there it is. There's the power of a demon. Millions of professed believers are in the jaws of the lion while listening to others roar. In the last 150 years, we've seen a steady increase in what we call experience-driven theology. Your own experience, not the Bible, but what you have lived, what you have seen, becomes your code of belief. It becomes what you live by. It becomes how you interpret the scriptures, as a matter of fact. It's the new method of theology. They say it was started by a man named Charles Grandison Finney, equating results with a moving of the Spirit in a revival. And at the same time, another movement began that had also far-reaching consequences. Men began to rediscover, you might say, rediscover the gifts of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophesying. And the war was on between those who accept them as genuine and those who are convinced otherwise. 2,000 years passed when you didn't see these things. You have to ask yourself, what happened? When the Bible says these gifts shall cease, and they did, what happened? Shouldn't they have been there all along? Why were they hidden? If they were valid and had not ceased, where were they during the interim? 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says of the evil anti-Messiah, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." You won't believe this guy when he comes on the scene. All powers and signs and lying wonders. All you need today is to get an actor, a famous actor on TV, and people listen to him by the millions, as if he's got some kind of expertise. Imagine when someone comes along that can actually do something and create a whole different system of political interaction in our world that can do miracles, who is so charismatic, everybody falls for him, practically. Imagine. He's going to have the very power of Satan. Remember, Satan was a beautiful, intelligent, created being when he was in his early days, and yet he fell. This man's going to be directed. It's going to be the epitome of Satan himself. Are we so naive as to think that deception and lying wonders will begin abruptly with the revelation of the anti-Messiah? Well, surely not. It stands to reason that Satan will have been working on the project for many, many years. And he has. And the deception is blinding untold millions of people to the truth. The adversary seeks to take the place of Yahshua. And that is what the Greek prefix, of course, anti means, in anti-Messiah, in place of. What scriptural reason can any of us give to say that Satan cannot duplicate miracles of the Holy Spirit if Yahweh allows it? We know he did with Job. We know he did with Pharaoh and all those miracles that Moses and Aaron replicated and then were found to be superior to. He can do it. He can create miracles. With Yahweh's permission, he can control the weather. He killed Job's children, called down fire from heaven, burned up his sheep and servants, and made Job ill with boils all over his body because Yahweh allowed it. If he can make someone sick, is it such a great stretch to say that maybe he can even heal them? If he could do that by removing his influence, if his influence is causing them to be sick, he can heal by just getting out of the way, can't he? By what scriptural logic can anyone prove that a lot of spiritual gifts that we see today are of the Holy Spirit and not of Satan? There's the deception, the hidden things. Well, the one test is found in 1 John chapter 4. If you want to know if it's really true. You know, and it's just like the prophets. How do you test a prophet? If his life is in line with Yahweh's word. 1 John chapter 4. And I want to look at several verses here. As soon as I get there. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll look at verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of Elohim, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of Elohim. Every spirit that confesses that Yahshua the Messiah is come in the flesh is of Yahshua, is of Yahweh. And every spirit that confesses not that Yahshua the Messiah is come in the flesh is not of Elohim, and this is the spirit of anti-Messiah. Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." That's how you test the spirit. If they give full and complete credence to Yahshua as our Messiah, as the Messiah. that yes, he is the one. He is the only one through which salvation can be granted. But some people prefer their own experiences. You know, when I was a kid, we had what they called gyroscopes. You ever played with one of them? Gyros. Like, they're like little tops, like a wheel within a wheel, like Ezekiel 10 talks about. You spin the little string inside that gyro, and then you pulled it, and that thing started to spin. And no matter how you turn it, it wanted to go straight up again. Turn it this way, went back up again. Turn it this way, went back up again. And that's how they guide missiles and many airplanes today, by gyros. They're in the guidance systems. No matter how the missile might pitch or yaw or roll, you know, whatever they call it, the gyro always keeps it going stable, the same direction. And pilots, we know, early on told in their training, trust your instruments. Don't trust, you know, your feelings. Don't trust your instincts. Don't fly by the seat of your pants. Because like what happened, I guess, with our own governor, got into a storm. Pilot apparently thought he was right side up when he was upside down, heading right for the ground. Could have sworn, as they say, that he was going, you know, flying right. He wasn't. Fogs, clouds, and darkness, it can really mess you up. So the instrument keeps you on track. Pilots have been killed because they chose to trust their instruments. I'm sorry, their instincts rather than their instruments, and believe what they told them. And I look at the Bible as Yahweh's gyro. No matter what happens in our life, we can look at his Bible, look at his word, and get correction. Get correction. No matter what the world, the flesh, Satan throw at us, Yahweh's word never moves. It's always there. It's always reliable. No matter what happens to us, oh, I had that experience. Does that mean, you know? I don't know. Look in the Bible. Is it square with Yahweh's word? That's what I say. Does that mean that he's, you know, trying to tell me something and not everybody else? Do I have a special insight? Well, I don't know. Is it in line, in harmony with the Bible? If it is, there's the gyro. Then you know it's correct. But if it's not, you better look at your experience and wonder who really might have been behind that. Yahweh's word never moves. It says what it means, and it means what it says. And when we make the mistake of trusting our instincts, our own seat of the pants experiences, we have a tendency to bring the word into conformity with us, don't we? People look at, they call it proof texting. They have a doctrine. Now they look in the Bible to see where they can support their doctrine instead of the other way around. And that's the way people look at the scriptures too often today. And they look at the group too. Does it fit me? Do I feel comfortable? Does it kind of agree with what I believe? Instead of starting the other way around and say, does that group teach Yahweh's word? That's where I want to be. I want to be where Yahweh's word is. Well, there are many things hidden in our world, physically, spiritually. Each of us has to be careful and be aware that Satan is a roaring lion, and he would love, just love to throw our faith, just love to get us trusting in something else than Yahweh's word. And he will, if he can. Pray that Yahweh keeps us strong and always steady, always on track, and never get thrown off by so many different doctrines and teachings and evil things in this world besides. It's so easy to remain strong. But Yahweh has a promise for those that do. The promise of everlasting life for those who come through. Those that weren't able to see and yet believe, he said. Blessed are those who have it in their heart. And that's what makes all the difference. May Yahweh bless you.